Anyone who is remotely aware of what's going on in the world around us surely must realize that there are very powerful forces. They're working very hard against principles set forth in Scripture. There is, of course, attack upon the home, the family. Widespread promotion of abortion, killing of unborn babies. Of promoting and advancing what the Bible condemns as being deviant and sexually immoral as simply an alternate lifestyle. On and on that list could go, but a number of years ago, there was a court ruling in a case involving such matters as those that construed at the time to be really supportive of biblical principles, which seems unusual anymore. But the reporters went to one of the leaders of the movement that was trying to oppose what the Bible teaches on that issue, and they viewed this as being a setback on their cause. And I shall never forget one of the things that person looked into the camera and said, and what they said was, "This means war." And of course it does. There is a spiritual battle taking place. It's been going on for a long, long time. One of the Apostle Paul's favorite images, as you probably are aware, is that of an athlete competing for the games, doing so lawfully and denying himself and so forth. But maybe equally to that is Paul frequently using the imagery of a soldier in an army engaged in a battle. And so that's what I want us to give some thought to this morning. This spiritual warfare that we are involved in, as we'll see in just a moment, we're involved in this one whether we want to be or not. It's not an optional matter. Particularly in writing to Timothy and Titus, Paul, it seems, wanted to be sure that they were aware of, sadly, what some Christians don't think, are as acutely aware as they ought to be. There is a war. There is an enemy. There is an army of God. And we are to be engaged in fighting that. And so let's notice, as Paul says to Timothy in chapter 6 of the first letter, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I'll probably never read that verse without thinking about, some of you may know Harold Fight. I know some of you met his son Jerry Fight, both of whom are preachers. Fight, F-I-T-E. A young man came to Harold Fight a number of years ago and said, "Brother Fight, I've got a motto for you. Fight for the truth." Of course, he was making a play on the word fight. But here Paul is telling Timothy, this is the good fight of faith, and Timothy, you must fight that good fight. And he says pretty much the same thing back in chapter 1. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, that you may fight the good fight. And then in the second letter to Timothy, he repeats it again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. This is Paul speaking at the very close of his life, looking back and realizing that indeed he had been engaged in a battle, and he bore scars, literally, of that battle that he had been engaged in. But time and time again, Paul saw himself as a soldier, fighting, as we'll see in a moment, equipped by God in order to engage in that combat. And he knew how severe it could be for Timothy and others who are trying to follow in his footsteps. First of all, let's notice what some professed Christians through the centuries have failed to appreciate, the nature of this battle, or this war. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a carnal battle. A number of years ago, I was talking with a Jewish man, and this is one of the criticisms he had of Christianity, and that was, he said, how do you defend the Crusades, and how do you defend the times in which those supposedly under the banner of Christ have gone out and killed others because they weren't Christians? And I couldn't defend that. I think that's a wrong way of thinking. Our spiritual battle, not a carnal battle. Paul says this to the Corinthians. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I think some versions use the word carnal in that verse. Paul said, we're not fighting the kind of battle that the Roman armies fight when they go out against their enemies. And notice as he amplifies on this, Jesus was speaking to Pilate, and one of the charges, of course, was that Jesus was trying to foment some kind of rebellion, that he claimed to be a king in opposition to Caesar. And that could perhaps imply that there might be some kind of physical battle involved. And so Jesus explained to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Took Peter a while to figure that out and get it clear, didn't it? As he so typically was, moved by emotion, he tried to keep them from taking Jesus in the garden by cutting off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. But Peter, as well as Paul, later learned, and as John tells us, Jesus told Pilate, that's not the kind of battle we're fighting. If it were that kind of battle, yes, my people would be involved in a physical confrontation. Here's what Paul describes it. Again, going back to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, Paul says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Do you see the military imagery that's sort of behind that? Here's speculations and lofty things that are raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're destroying those. We're tearing them down like we're with a battering ram, throwing over. And then we're taking captives. And what we're taking captives is thoughts, the hearts, the minds of people to obey Christ and submit to his will and let him be the captain of their souls, as it's sometimes described. And so it's not a carnal battle. It's not a physical battle. And we need to understand that. I say it's amazing, I think, that some Christians, well-meaning Christians, have thought that that's the way to go about it. Might just throw this in incidentally. There's a lot of discussion today about whether or not Islam is a peaceful religion. And I'm sure there are many Muslims who do not have this view. But the fact is, in the very beginning, history well records, it was the sword. And that didn't end back in the time of Muhammad. You may remember, some of you, a number of years ago, we had for a short time a family living here with us who had come from the Sudan. And John Michael Kalel told us, some of my family members were given the choice, convert to Islam or die. 2 million, probably more than that by now, people have been killed in that country with a sword because they would not embrace what those people believe is the true religion. We're not to be trying to win people to Christ that way. You don't win a heart that way. And so it's a spiritual warfare. And just keep that in mind in everything we'll have to say the next few moments. It is an all-volunteer army. Our country's going back and forth on that one. But in this army, you will not be drafted. The offer will be made. There are appeals that can be convincing of why you ought to engage in this battle and be on the right side, but you must volunteer. You must determine, "I will volunteer." I'm amazed every time I read stories about, especially in World War II, young men, in many cases, lying about their age because they were so convinced of the cause of being in that army. And they were going, throngs of them, leaving communities. I think Sam can tell you about D-Lo and how many from D-Lo went into the army willingly. And so it's a volunteer army that we're in, spiritually, in the army of the Lord. But we can't remain neutral. And that's what I said at the very beginning. We're in this battle, whether we want to be or not. Jesus said it very plainly in Luke 11, "He that is not with me is against me." People may not, and I'm sure many of those who are actually in the Satan's army are not aware of it. They don't feel that way. But Jesus said it's either or. There's no in between. And so we've got to make a choice. We can't do like Switzerland or some other countries have done at times and say, "We're just going to remain neutral. We won't be in the battle." We're in this war. The question is, which side of this are we on? So let's think a little bit about the nature of this soldier, as Paul speaks about him repeatedly. What is a good soldier like? And there are many parallels, as we'll see, between those of us who are engaged in the spiritual army of Christ and a soldier out here in some military branch. Certainly one of the most important things when a war is taking place, and even in training and preparing for war, is that a soldier must know his enemy. He needs to know who his enemy is. He needs to know as much as he can know about his enemy, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are. But first of all, he must be convinced that there is a real enemy. I think there have been times in our country's history when there were people who, and maybe there is still true today, are not really aware of how strongly some of our enemies feel about the physical battles that are taking place in the world. And of course, our adversary, the name, as we've talked about before, the name Satan means the adversary or the enemy. And we need to know as much about him as we can know. The Bible tells us quite a bit about Satan. And one of the things that comes across strong and clear is he is a formidable enemy. We'll see at the very close of our lesson this morning that we're all on the winning side. And that's pretty much, I think, a summation of that difficult book of Revelation. Whether we can understand all the symbols and imagery or so forth, that book, first century Christians who sometimes thought they were losing the battle were being told you're on the winning side. But it's very important that we realize this enemy we're dealing with, he's powerful, he's cunning. Peter describes him like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he has been so successful. In fact, he has more in his army. We prayed together a moment ago about the broad way and narrow way that Jesus talked about. We're outnumbered numerically, but we're not outnumbered as far as the power is concerned. So that's one of the first things that we think about. This spiritual warfare they're in. Paul says we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It's an intriguing verse in that it speaks in the plural. And so there's Satan, but those who are called elsewhere the devil's angels, spirit beings, and of course many mortals here upon the earth are in his battle. So we need to know the enemy. We need to be aware of him and what he's doing. Why Paul talks about the wiles. Be not ignorant of the wiles or the stratagems of the devil and how he's going to try to attack us. That'd be another good lesson just in itself, to think about all the different ways and schemes that the devil has used to try to defeat us. But then again, a good soldier is disciplined. We got some military and ex-military folks here, but I'm sure they could tell you better than I could how crucial, how essential discipline is. Occasionally a drill sergeant will get somebody doesn't want to let somebody else tell them what to do. And they deal with them pretty roughly and very quickly. Let them know that you're going to have to, at times, suffer difficulty, and at times you're going to have to do what you don't want to do. But you've got to be disciplined. Disciplined. Every person in the military has that impressed on them. We knew a young man a number of years ago. This is going way back in East Texas. I don't have time to describe him to you in detail, but he was one of the most undisciplined people I've ever known. The only case that I've known personally, surely not the only one that's ever happened, but he went to boot camp and they sent him home. They couldn't even break him. And I'm sure he got a dishonorable discharge. But the fact is, if he's going to be in the Army, the first thing is to understand discipline. And so a good soldier, are we disciplined? Do we know how to practice self-control? And how to sometimes, when Satan is putting things out there in front of us that are so enticing and so alluring, to be able to say that important word, to say no, and to deny ourselves. Maybe just another way of saying that, but a good soldier obeys authority. You talk about the absolute ultimate no-no in the military is insubordination. Failure to take a command. I'm sure there have been many cases in which a good soldier has been given a command and you think, this isn't the best thing to do. This isn't the way I would have done it. But I obey commands. And so is that true of us? As we think, are there ever times in which you see the captain of our soul, Jesus, and the way he says it ought to be, or the way the scriptures are telling us, and you think, that's just not what I would have done? Are you then of the disposition of a good soldier and says, I will obey, I'll do what I'm told to do? Can you imagine what it's like for a soldier to be told, you're going to do something, I'm commanding you, instructing your officers above you are telling you to do something that could or maybe probably will get you killed. When we were living in Nacogdoches, one of our elders, he's since deceased, but he was involved in the D-Day invasion. In fact, he was one of the ones who went on to the beach, and they told him ahead of time what it was going to be like. He wrote his wife, he was married at the time, he wrote his wife a letter and told her, I'll probably never see you again. And he told me one time, as we were going on the beach, my cohorts are falling all around me, and I was expecting the next bullet to come to me, but they kept on going. It's hard, I think, to imagine that people have that kind of commitment to obeying orders. But that's what a good soldier does. We were talking recently about in another class we had about courage, about the courage at the Battle of Thermopylae. Those 300 Spartans facing the overwhelming odds of the Persian army. And what they said was, when Leonidas said, "We will stand here in this pass, we will stand. And we will leave the battlefield either carrying our shields or being carried on them." And they were all to a man carried off of them. And of course, many, many examples could be given of that. But in a battle, sometimes obedience is put to the ultimate test. And of course, there are sometimes men who are not good soldiers and who will run away and disobey orders. But a good soldier doesn't do that regardless of the cost. And that sort of involves then many times, certainly, enduring hardships. We're just beginning this morning in the auditorium class the study of James. One of the first things James talks about is counting all joy when you fall into divers trials, many temptations, and endure that hardship. Here's Paul writing again to Timothy. Paul knew what it was to be a good soldier. He knew what it was to suffer as a good soldier. And Timothy had been with him some of those times. And so he's reminding Timothy, there in Ephesus, Timothy, there are going to be times when it won't be easy. So suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Have you ever read anything about, there's two of them that come to mind. World War I, what little bit of knowledge I know about what some soldiers suffered in that. Of course, any battle you could say that of. But the Civil War, some of it very close to us right here, it took place. And what tremendous hardship soldiers have gone through. I've got had a friend that, somewhat older than me, obviously, but that was in Korea, and tell about how those men suffered there, but they kept on doing the job they were sent there to do. I've got friends my age who can tell you stories about Vietnam like that. A good soldier has to be prepared, and that's part of their preparation, to realize what you're going to be called upon to endure. Sometimes, maybe, particularly when you're involved in combat itself. So Paul's telling Timothy, you're going to have to suffer hardship. I've suffered hardship. Do it with me and be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Sometimes maybe we're inclined to think, well, you know, I sort of imagine what it was like for early Christians, being put in prison, being beaten, and then some of them even being thrown, when the Romans got involved, being thrown before wild animals and being beheaded and so forth. But we don't have that today. We don't hear in our country. Is there anybody here this morning who thinks that a good soldier won't suffer hardship? Paul also told Timothy, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It can take a lot of different forms. If you're going to be in this army, you've got to be prepared for that. The devil knows he can cause some to give up, surrender, and go AWOL because of the hardships. You ever think about this aspect of our spiritual warfare? It's very true. Particularly, I remember back when Russia was the threat, and I think it's becoming one again today. That's just my opinion about it. But the tremendous propaganda that was going on, it's going on still today. It always has been. But now with modern means of communication, the ways in which the devil's message is being put into people's heads, and it's disturbed me so much to see what young people in this country are subjected to, sometimes even in educational institutions, to ideas that are clearly the devil's propaganda. Again, we could spend probably more than one lesson just citing examples of how this is going on now. And the fact is, we must recognize it, but then we've got to counteract it. How do you do that? Just take our young people, maybe your children or other young people. We know they're going to be subjected to all these kinds of negative thoughts and ideas to try to warp their view about what's right and wrong. Well, the way you handle that is you refute it with the truth. In any battle, a good army and a good administration over that army is going to try to do what they can to diffuse and to refute all the false ideas that the enemy is trying to put across, to try to discourage and try to distort. And so, yes, a good soldier does fight propaganda. I think I put this in the bulletin one time. There's a story told, I believe this was in the Civil War, about a man who had joined the army, but he was a watchmaker. And early on in their experience, they were going through training and so forth, but they really weren't involved in battle. But the word got around, this guy can fix watches. And so other soldiers began to bring their watches to him. And so he got sort of had a little business going. He got busy making and fixing and working with watches all the time. And he didn't have time to learn how to use his weapon or strategy and all of those things others were being taught. And when the battle began, he didn't know what to do. He didn't even know how to fire his gun. Well, Paul speaks about that. A good soldier avoids outside distractions, and it takes a lot of wisdom, I think, to recognize these and to know how to keep from getting caught up in this. This is the way Paul says it. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Now, I know we have responsibilities, earthly material things that we have to take care of. But the fact is, sometimes good things, I think what Paul's saying here would apply certainly to evil and sin, but good things often can so occupy our time and attention that we get caught up in them. In Jesus' parable of the sower, the thing that choked out the seed in one part of type of soil was the cares of this life. And we need to think about that, especially in times in which we have prosperity. And we have it, whether we think we do or not. And a lot of leisure time, a lot of choices about what we're going to be doing in our life. It's very easy to get to the point where we're so entangled, as Paul says here, in the affairs of everyday life, that we're really not focusing upon our work as a soldier and doing the work of a soldier. We need to all think about that. I think it takes wisdom To carry out that balance of taking care of our other responsibilities, but remembering that our citizenship is in heaven. And this life and the temporal things of this life someday won't mean anything at all. Len and I were talking about that a couple of days ago, wondering how various people who've passed on are thinking about things. And we both pretty much made the same observation. There are a lot of things that we think are so important that when this life is over, we'll look back and say, those were so trivial, so unimportant. Why didn't I focus? Have you ever known anybody at the close of their life saying, I'm sorry I spent so much time in doing the work of the Lord, or to use the terms we're using this morning, being a good soldier and being involved in the spiritual battle? Have you ever known anybody say that? I've known people, and I'm sure there have been many of them, who have said the opposite. I'm so sorry I didn't. That I'll let some of these other things become so important to me that I didn't focus my attention where it ought to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Jesus said. Put that first and foremost in your life. Well, back to the weaponry. If you're going to fight, whether you're talking about a Roman soldier with his sword and shield and so forth, or whether you're talking about the men who had the automatic rifles, or whether you're talking about the highly sophisticated weaponry of today, the fact is still, you've got to know how to use it. And so a good soldier is familiar with, and he uses weaponry. The watchmaker wasn't. He didn't know how to use it. And let's think about that weaponry before we close this morning. I know we're all familiar with Ephesians 6. And here Paul is talking about a picture, obviously, here of a Roman soldier and how they were equipped to effectively fight. Paul begins this discussion by saying, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's in the same context, of course, that Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But that word full armor there is an interesting word. It's the Greek word panoplia. Does that sound familiar? Well, we have an English word that we've made from that Greek word, panoply. Panoply. Pan means complete or all. So the word panoplia, translated here, full armor, means all of it, the complete armor. And Paul, as you know, in Ephesians 6 now picks up on that and says, let's think about all the different parts that a good soldier of Christ has as his armor. Here's our panoply. Paul said, we have our loins girded about with truth. Very important to have protection there. And the truth of God, the truth is it'll make you free. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, to protect those vital organs. A Roman soldier very much needed his breastplate. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers, as I've been told, were not really equipped very well with their footwear to run, but it was to stand and hold their position. Having the shield of faith, when Paul says, with which we can quench the fiery darts of Satan. Satan's throwing missiles at us. The shield is that which protects us. I mentioned a moment ago, the Spartan soldiers, they had their shield. And they could stand together holding up their shields, and did for 7 days hold off the Persian armies. The faith that we have, if our faith is not strong, our shield won't protect us against the enemy. And the helmet of salvation, how important it is to protect the head. Helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I know you've read this description of our armor before, but did you notice all six of those things in one way or another is related to the word of God? Truth, and the rest is righteousness, and the gospel of peace, our faith that comes by hearing the word of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which specifically Paul says that is the word of God, but all these relate to. So again, the point is, am I familiar with my weapon? Here I am, I'm going up against a formidable enemy, Satan. He can quote scripture. He can distort scripture. He can deceive. That's his work. Why do I have to hold? Jesus used that sword. It is written. It is written. It is written. When he was facing Satan. And so this is our panoply. This is all the weaponry that we have. As I said in the beginning, early Christians, particularly toward the end of the first century, and some would say even earlier than that, were beginning to see things that led them to wonder, to question. We thought that we were serving God and that we would win, and our brethren are being killed. And some are defecting. And so are we on the winning side or the losing side? And as I said, the book of Revelation was to tell them that he who rides on the white horse, he's victorious. You're on the winning side. But victory is certain. How wonderful is that? Some of you can remember. I can remember being told about it. During World War II, at some points, and particularly we just remembered Pearl Harbor Day, and Hubert can tell you firsthand what that was like. When that happened, and at other points during that war, there was real doubts and real question. I'm told that a lot of people in England, that's why Churchill had to repeatedly try to tell them, keep on, never, never give up, because it looked like they maybe were going to lose. And some historians would say that that war was almost lost. But in this war, though at times it may appear like it's not going the way we want it to go, victory is certain. And this is what Paul told the Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. One version says we overwhelmingly conquer. And this is the way John, he closed the book of 1 John, says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In that same fifth chapter, John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so if we really have a strong conviction, it's the Lord's army, and Satan, powerful as he may be, he's going to lose. He's going to be cast down. And so will this not encourage us? I hope that it will encourage us, as Paul was trying to encourage Timothy, to be a good soldier, to realize there is a real war going on, and we're going to be in it on one side or the other. And are we trying constantly to remind ourselves of what it takes to be a good soldier and make ourselves, equip ourselves better to be able to fight the battle? Possibly be one here this morning who needs to become a part of the Lord's army, become a new creature. Jesus made it very clear as he sent his apostles out that they would take the gospel message about his death, burial, and resurrection, convicted their hearers of sin, but then tell them, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's how one enlists in this army, becomes a new creature. Anyone here that needs to do that? Or anyone here is a Christian? Maybe as you're thinking about some of these things this morning, you say, I could be a better soldier. Sometimes I haven't been as faithful as I should be. Repent and ask God to forgive you. We can join you in doing that this morning. I encourage you right now to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.